Well, we continue to look together at 1 Samuel on Sunday evenings. And so we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we consider the first half of this chapter together last Sunday evening. It's kind of on the heels of David defeating Goliath. Remember that David has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, that the Holy Spirit has left Saul and has rushed upon David as he has been anointed to be king. David has been victorious against Goliath, the giant Philistine. And he has been victorious seemingly in other battles and leading God's people to defeat the enemies. And we heard last week the women singing together, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And we see that Saul has become very jealous of David. Even though seemingly, really, as you read that, the point is not necessarily by the women to say that Saul or David is greater than Saul, but just to say the Lord is kind of giving victory to through both of them. And yet we saw last week that Saul is jealous and he is angry at David. And we see the continuation of that story together tonight. And so I'm going to pick up at 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. Then Saul said to David, Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, You shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, Speak to David in private, and say, Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, Thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for every word of it, every story in it. We thank you, O God, even for this portion of your word that we look at tonight that might seem a bit confusing and odd, but we pray, God, that you would show us your character in it. Pray, O God, that you would show us your grace in it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this is an interesting story that we have before us this evening. It's in fact, it can be a bit awkward in portions, if we're being very honest, as we see Saul's bride price and David's happiness to provide it. It gets a little bit interesting and awkward for us, but of course, that's not exactly the point of this text. And I hope that as we look at this text together, to help us see how even this text points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is a wonderful story. And of course, what we understand very much in this story, what we've been seeing for a couple of weeks now, is that Saul wants David dead. This is what we find to be very clear in our story today. Saul is afraid of David. We saw last week Saul is angry because people are saying that he's killed his 10,000. He's jealous of David. And now we see very clearly Saul wants David dead. But he realizes that he can't do it. Isn't that interesting? A number of times it says that he wants the hands of the Philistines to be against him. He said, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And Saul has realized that his hand is futile against David. And I think we kind of understand that Saul is now understanding, at least in the back of his mind, if not on the forefront, that the Lord is with David. And that's why his hand is futile. One thing that's interesting about last week, and James and I were talking about this afterwards, he didn't bring it out, but he was telling me this, so I'm giving him credit for pointing this out. But in the house of Saul, last week we saw that twice Saul tried to pin David to the wall with his spear. Twice in his house, he tried to throw a spear at David. And you think, you know, Saul, remember, he's a big guy. He's a head taller than every other Israelite. So he's a big guy. He's fairly strong. He's a trained warrior. Seemingly, the weapon he grabs is the weapon that he's proficient with. And he throws his spear at David, and twice he missed him. Saul doesn't miss the fact that David has some special protection. Saul should have hit David both times. He should have had him dead by now, and David escapes both times because the hand of the Lord is with David. And so now Saul says, "Okay, let me figure out a different way. Let not my hand be against him. I can't get him, but maybe now the Philistines can do it." And so, interestingly, in order to try to get David before the Philistines to be killed by them, he offers him his oldest daughter. He seeks to entice David to want to be his son-in-law. And it's interesting, even what we've seen thus far about the differences between King Saul and David are coming out even in this portion of the story, right? Because Saul is the man after the heart of the world, isn't he? He's the man who wants to be the great king. He's the man who is taller than all others and more handsome and is the king like the nations. And so in his mind, of course, everybody would want to be the son-in-law of the king. Everybody want that position of power and status. And what we see in David is a humility that says, "Who do you think that I am that I would be your son-in-law?" The man after God's own heart says, "I could care less about that. Who do you think that I am that I would be your son-in-law?" Now, David's humility is interesting here because he has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And he has been valiant and victorious in battle. And so surely he is perhaps worthy of the king's daughter. But his answer is, "Who am I? Who am I that I would even be the son-in-law of the king?" But we see Saul's thought here. Again, he says, "Here's my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And so he says, you know, surely his luck's going to run out eventually, I think is what Saul thinks. He's been victorious all these times against Goliath and against the Philistines. But surely if I can keep him in battle, his luck's going to run out and he will die and I will get to be king ongoing, basically. And he will not take my place. But then for some reason, we don't know, verse 19, when it was time for Merab to be given to David, she was given to this guy named Adriel instead. Surely there was some political reason for this. We don't get the details of it here, but you know that the marriage of a king's daughter, particularly in the ancient world, although these days probably still just as much, is more about politics than it is about love. And so something more important came up, and Merab is given to Adriel instead of to David. But then another opportunity presents itself for Saul because he finds out that his other daughter, Michal, loves David. And so when she looks on David, she's attracted to him. She loves David, and perhaps it shouldn't surprise us. Jonathan loves David as well, Saul's son. There's seeing the character of David, seeing his victory in battle, his honor, his being valiant. And so she looks on David with love, and Saul says, "Here's my opportunity. I will give her to him," and he says, "that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." And so he comes to David again, "You shall be my son-in-law." And David again is hesitant to take this offer. We see perhaps a little bit more of why he is hesitant in verse 23 when Saul's servants speak to David and encourage him to take Saul's offer. David says, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And so now we see that David is worried actually about being able to provide a bride price to the king. He's worried about being able to offer something to Saul that would make him worthy of marrying one of his daughters. And so Saul, again, in fact, this plays into Saul's plan perfectly, at least in his mind, because he says, "I don't need your money, David. What I need from you is 100 Philistine foreskins. I need you to go and kill 100 Philistine men and bring me their foreskins." And you can imagine what Saul's thinking, right? Saul's thinking, here's the impossible task. There's no way David's going to kill 100 of them and also have the time to bring me their foreskins before some of their buddies come along and take care of him, right? You just think about what this is going to take. Besides killing them, the time to remove the foreskins and to bring them to Saul would give time for others to come and take him out. And Saul thinks, this is perfect. Saul thinks he has required an impossible task of David in order to have his daughter. Interestingly, David sees it differently. David says, "Now there's a price I can pay. I don't have money. But I am valiant in battle, and I can go, and I can take out these Philistines." And in fact, David does the very thing, and he doubles the bride price. He kills 200 Philistines and brings their foreskins to Saul in order that he might win Michal as his bride. I forgot to point out, it's interesting to me, where was that? Yeah, in verse 24. "And when Saul's servants told David these words about the bride price," he says, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And it's interesting to me. It pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Perhaps not the romantic words Michal was hoping for, who loves David, and perhaps was hoping that he might would say it pleased him well to marry Michal, but it pleased him well to be the son-in-law of Saul. But I do think we can see there that he sees Michal as one who is worthy of marrying, one that he would love to have as his wife, and he goes and he does this valiant thing in order to make it so. So what do we learn from this story? Right? What can we take away from this story? Again, it's there's some interesting things in it. There's awkward things in it, but what can we learn from this story? And the first thing that we can learn from this story is that God keeps his word. I think that's the number one thing that we ought to see here. God has anointed David through Samuel to be king. He has anointed him with his Holy Spirit in order that he would be the next king of Israel. God's setting apart David to be king will not be thwarted by King Saul. his spear will not pierce David, because David's going to be the next king, because God said David will be the next king. 200 Philistines will not kill him, because God said he will be the next king of Israel, and God's word will stand. Right, what we see in this story, and interestingly, what we're going to see going forward, in fact, is that as Saul continues to try to kill David, and there's multiple times that Saul tries to take David out in the coming chapters of 1 Samuel, and he is never successful. Why? Because the Lord has said, this is my anointed one, and he will be king, and my purpose will stand. And I will keep my word. And that is wonderfully good news for us, beloved. Because God's word stands. God keeps his promises. Every promise that we have in his word is true. And he will bring it to pass. Everything that he has said to us in his word is true. And he will bring it to pass. He is doing all things for his glory and our good. One of the greatest promises that we have in all of Scripture, that if we are his in Christ Jesus, everything that comes into our life, no matter how difficult, no matter how confusing, no matter how frustrating it might be, God says, I am working it for your good. All right, God's promise will stand. You can trust that anything that comes into your life is for your good. And for his. God has said that Christ took the full payment for our sins upon the cross. And he has proclaimed it loudly in his resurrection from the dead. And so we can trust that if we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of our sins are forgiven. That there is no condemnation for us in Jesus Christ. That we have escaped the wrath of God for our sins. And that we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are beloved children of God. Because what? Because God said it. And his words. Think about even the idea of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. David cannot be destroyed by Saul because he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be the next king of Israel. And then think about your own life. That if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. As we even heard just a little bit ago in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit seals us to our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us is the promise of God that we have an eternal inheritance. That we will be taken into glory. And that we will live with him forever in perfect communion. In that, how does Peter put it? 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, glory is coming for us because he has sealed us with the Spirit. And he keeps our eternal inheritance for us, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And no matter how hard this life gets, no matter how dark this world gets, no matter how difficult the trials and tribulations we may face in this life, we have an inheritance that is, again, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And we have the Holy Spirit upon us that is our guarantee that it is ours. Right. And so as you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, as you as you understand God's word more and more, as you grow in the fruits of the Spirit and in holiness by his power, it's that sealing, it's that guarantee to you that Christ is going to finish it. He's going to bring us all the way through into glory. God's word stands. It shall not fail. The other thing that we should see, I think, in this story is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ties in with what I was just talking about with the inheritance that we have that's imperishable. But here we see a man who is offered a bride, and he finds her well-pleasing, and yet he is given an impossible price to pay that he might have her. Right? He is given an impossible price. Go and kill 100 Philistines and bring me their foreskins. And yet he pays the impossible price, and he wins his bride. And you think forward to this David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, who in eternity past set his heart upon a bride. He chose a people for himself, and he set his love upon them as his bride. And yet, as we would look at it, an impossible price was placed upon him to win that bride. That he would become a man, and that he would bear our sins, and that he would bear the fullness of the wrath of an infinite and eternal God for our sins upon himself at the cross. Beloved, it is an impossible task for anyone but the very Son of God. And yet he has paid that impossible price in order that he might win us to be his beloved bride. Right, because Christ Jesus has looked upon us, looked upon you, looked upon me in love and said, I would have you to be my own now and forever. He took flesh upon himself and he bore our sins and he paid this impossible price so that we might be forgiven and so that we might be his beloved. And so that we might live in communion with him now and forever, Lord. It's because Christ paid the impossible price that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit to this imperishable and undefiled inheritance that is ours in. So again, beloved, because Christ has paid the price, the promise stands. Eternal life is ours. And it can never be taken away from us. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, alluded to that this morning, but to actually hear these words about God's love for us in Jesus Christ, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the one who gave his life to make us his own? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, know that you are loved eternally by the God of all creation, that he has paid this ultimate price so that you might be his, so that you might live in his love now and forevermore. And let this promise calm your troubled heart. Let this promise give you joy and peace in the midst of persecution and trouble and difficulty. Let it warm your heart to live a life of worship and gratitude and obedience to Him. His word stands. He has made us His own. Let me pray and ask the Lord to help us to make this.